A businessman ran into a friend of his, a stockbroker, who regularly had difficulties with his health, actually had ulcers. "How's your health?" The businessman asked his friend. He says, "It's great. It's never been better." Businessman says, "Well, how did you do that? You had a severe problem with ulcers." And the stockbroker said, "I hired a professional worrier." He said, "Whenever I have a concern, something I'm worried about, I just tell him and I pay him to worry about it." The businessman said, "Hey, that's a pretty good idea. Maybe I need, you know, that myself. How much does something like that cost?" And the stockbroker said, "It's $100,000 a year." $100,000 a year? The businessman said, "That's rather expensive." He goes, "How do you pay for it?" He said, "I don't know. Let him worry about it." I wonder how many Christians, when they're asked about their pastors who work full-time in the ministry, have compensation in order to be cared for, they get the response, "I don't know. Let him worry about it." Thankfully, today, as you're turning to Luke chapter 8, there are some women who were concerned greatly about the needs of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. Luke chapter 8, and as you turn to Luke chapter 8, here's the question for you today. What is your responsibility towards those who preach the gospel? In other words, you as a child of God, or any child of God living in America, around the world, what responsibility do you have toward those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what we're going to see here in Luke chapter 8. And let me read verses 1 through 3. "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." Let's pray together. Father, it's been such a privilege to study about these various women. Lord, we studied just recently in chapter 7 about the sinner, perhaps a prostitute who had heard Jesus preach and received forgiveness of sin, who came in, Father, with that expensive ointment and anointed his feet. Father, thank you that today we get to study about more women, those who had various healings take place because of Jesus' spoken word, or even having demons cast out of them by Jesus' power, and then how they turned around and understood that now they could invest in eternity. Lord, whether man, woman, or child here today, I pray that all would understand that we're not taking anything with us, but we can lay up treasures in heaven. Help us to understand how to do this. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Jesus. He just enjoyed sinners. And as he had reclined in chapter 7, feet up, probably head reclined on his hand, there was that woman who came in. And everybody knew about her. And she gave a costly offering for the Lord. Perhaps the most valuable thing she owned, she poured out on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as she wept and then let her hair down, which you didn't do in that culture. And she wiped the feet of Jesus and she kissed his feet in that moment because of the appreciation of all the forgiveness that she had received. Can I ask you today, how much do you really love Jesus? How much do you appreciate him for the forgiveness that you have? Jesus understood his mission. We're told in verse 1, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. It's great in life when you know what you are designed to do. Somebody said there are two great days in a person's life. Two great days. The day you were born and the day that you come to understand why you were born. Jesus understood why he was born of a virgin. He had a grip on the truth that he was called to preach. In Luke 4:43, he said, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." Not only, though, had Jesus been called to preach, which he was faithful to, but also disciple men. It says then, "And the 12 were with him." 12 ordinary men. 12 that the Lord was going to take the baton and hand it to them in order that they might carry on his ministry once he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down. One time in the New Testament do we have an instance of an all-night prayer meeting, and that's when Jesus had to choose his 12 apostles. Prayed all night. The Lord informed him exactly who the 12 should be. He picked them and then said, "Now you're going to come and live with me." Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." So not only did Jesus preach, but then he took the 12, provided for their needs, even through others and supernaturally. But then it was to dispatch them because Jesus knew he wasn't going to be around forever. Do you understand, dear friend, that you have born on dating? You have a birth date. But it is also appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We don't know when the day of death will occur. We do not know when Jesus Christ will come back. But this I know. We invest in the things that are important to us. How many of you now go and you wind up at a store and you make a purchase and then they're trying to hit you up for something? "We'll take your change for this." Or, "Would you like to make a donation for that?" I don't know about you. I don't allow anybody to hit me up for money because I'm very zealous what I do with money. I only invest in the things that I think are important, the things that are eternal. I'm serious. Now, there are a lot of good causes out there, but I'd love to know what I'm investing in, because that's going to be my accountability to God one day in how I used my money. There was a rich man who was about to die, and he wanted to take some of his wealth with him. So he started to have negotiations with God. Now, God said, "I don't normally do this kind of thing," and he was rather reluctant to, but this man really wanted to bring some of his riches with him to heaven. So sure enough, after a period of time, God said, "Okay, you can bring some with you." Well, the man had made arrangements with the funeral parlor that once he died, that he would have his treasures with him. It turned out that he took his assets, turned it into gold bullion. So the day that the man died, guess what they put in the casket with them? And somehow it wound up in heaven with him in suitcase form. Now, Peter, of course, was there to greet the man, because Peter is always there to greet everybody. We don't know why, but that's just how all the jokes go, right? So Peter's there, and he sees the man with the suitcase and says, "You can't bring them in here." And the man said, "Hey, I've already had negotiations with God," and he said, "It's fine." So you know what Peter did? He picked up the God phone. And God said, "Peter, it's fine for the man to bring the suitcases." And now Peter's intrigued. So Peter asked, "May I open them up and see what's in there?" So once Peter opened up the suitcases, he was marveling, and he simply exclaimed, "Why are you bringing pavement to heaven? You and I are going to walk on streets of gold." The women that we are about to study here understood that they cannot bring it with them, but they can send it ahead. And may I say to you, all of you, and I've done my share of funerals, and we've had those individuals who died who have some kind of memento or something placed in the casket with them. And I'm just telling you, it's still there in the casket wherever that person is buried. And that's fine when people want to do those kind of things. You're not bringing anything with you. Let's meet the women who understood how to send it ahead. Verse 2 says there were certain women, and notice that they had been healed of evil spirits, and they had their infirmities cared for. They have a mode of appreciation because Jesus had intervened in their lives personally, and some of them had demon possession. Wow. And Jesus expelled the demons. And others had severe sickness. and disease. It's not the 21st century, it's the first century. And many of the things that people were diagnosed with, the culture had no idea what to do with them. Jesus did. He could touch someone, he could speak a word, and that they would be healed. Now, here's the principle, and do you remember this from our study with the woman who was a sinner? Do you remember what Jesus wanted to communicate to Simon the Pharisee, who did not honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not understand who was in his presence? Go back to chapter 7 and look at verse 47. 7:47. Jesus is now talking to Simon after he points out the woman, and I love it. He points to the woman. He says, this is the model. You need to look at her, verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are what? Many. Woo, many. Would a prostitute have many sins? Yeah. Her sins are many. Notice this, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. How much do you turn around and show appreciation to the Lord for your sin being forgiven? Do you understand? Do we get our arms around the truth that we all only deserve death and eternal separation from God? Do we understand that Jesus came down, the one who knew no sin, to be made sin for us? Do we wake up every day and jump up and down and say, thank you, God, I'm not going to hell? Do we have an appreciation? Because as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our sins from us. And if you let your minds go back into your lives and you think back on the way you acted and the things you said, there's a lot of shame there for all of us, is there not? To whom much is forgiven, that individual loves much. These women had their sins forgiven. They had their infirmities healed. They had demons expelled. And now, out of appreciation, what else can they do but take the material substance and provide for the Lord? Notice the first woman that is mentioned there is Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys in the first century. This is Mary Magdalene from Magdala. It was on the west bank of the Sea of Galilee, 3 miles north of Tiberias. Mrs. Burge and I stayed in Tiberias when we were in Israel. If you can imagine palm trees overlooking the Sea of Galilee, that was Tiberias. This woman was from that region. What was that region known for? Dyed works, fine linen textiles, and gross immorality. Now, we don't know. You know, you hear Mary defined as Mad Mary. The Bible doesn't say that. Or some say she was a prostitute. We don't know that. But one thing was very clear, that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. Now, take that number literally. But then also understand that in the Bible, when you see the number 7, like 7 days, it's the number of completeness. This woman was fully possessed. Satan had total control of her life. And Jesus went in, cast out the demons. And by the way, Jesus had a special relationship with this woman. Why do we know that? The first person that our Lord appeared to when he was raised from the dead was Mary Magdalene. And ladies, I don't know what it is, if it's intuition or what, but the women in the Bible seem to be much more attuned to the things of the Lord. And may I say to you that even today, and it's much to the shame of men with Christianity, but you often have women who just seem much more perceptive to the things of the Lord. Jesus loved this woman, cast 7 demons out of her, and now she has great commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. And then also there's Joanna, the wife of Cusa. Notice this is an important person in an important marriage, because her husband was Herod, that would be Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great's steward. He was a steward, a manager of some of the affairs of Herod himself. And then the other woman that's mentioned is Susanna. But what does it say about all these women? They provided for Jesus out of their substance. That intrigues me. Because generally speaking, in the first century, women were dependent. If they didn't have a husband or a dad that they were still under under his roof, they didn't have what they needed. That is why when Jesus was going down the street and there was that funeral procession and there was a woman whose husband was dead, she was a widow, and now her only son was dead, what did he have? Compassion on her. Somehow the Lord had provided for these women, and you know what they were doing out of her appreciation for Jesus? They were now meeting his needs. Meeting his needs. There were three contractors. And they're all taking a tour of the White House simultaneously. So one of the guards asked the men what they had done for a living. And they all said, we're contractors. One of the men was from New York. The other was from Missouri. And the third was from Florida. So the guard got an idea. He said, hey, there's a fence in the back that needs to be replaced. Can I get some bids on it? Sure enough. So the first one that did it was the Florida contractor. Took out his pencil, got his calculator out, did some measurements, and said, you know, $900 I can replace the fence. $400 for material, $400 for my workers, and then $100 for myself. So the next guy steps up to the plate from Missouri. Got out his calculator, looked at the fence, did some measurements, said, I can do it for $700. $300 for the material, $300 for my crew, and $100 for myself. And then finally, the White House guard turned to the man from New York and said, how much? And the man did not measure anything but just said, $2,700. The guard's incredulous. What do you mean, you didn't even measure anything. What do you mean, $2,700? He says, it's simple. He says $1,000 for you, $1,000 for me, and we allowed a fellow from Missouri to do the work. Have you ever noticed how some people think others should do the work and pick up the tab? Not these women. Not these women. They were going to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the main point, and then I want to walk you through some principles concerning giving. It's simply this. Faithfully serve gospel preachers with sacrificial giving. Say it again. Faithfully serve gospel preachers with sacrificial giving. The reality is, everybody, Jesus isn't here on earth physically preaching, but he has called his own preachers. So now as we care for those preachers, guess ultimately who we are caring for. What I want to take a few minutes to do to kind of bring this all together is to show you some principles about giving. And again, everybody, this is critical. If I want to know who you are, and if you want to know who I am, I look at your checkbook and you look at mine. If you want to know who someone is, you find out what they invest in. See, some folks always go, oh, that's the church folks. All they talk about is money. You know who talked about money often in the Bible? Often? The Lord Jesus Christ. And as we work through the gospel, we're going to find it out. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And no one, my friends, can serve how many masters? Two. For you will love the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and material possessions. One of the things God permits all of us to do early on is to give. And if I'm speaking to you today as a man, if I'm speaking to you today as a woman, or if I'm speaking to you today as a child, it's incumbent upon all of you to give. And I'll show you why. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 to begin our little tour, please. And let me share with you this principle. Everyone, and you might want to underline, everyone should give to the Lord to further the gospel ministry. Everyone should give to the Lord to further the gospel ministry. If I know you, and I have spent any significant time with you, one of the things we have talked about would be finance. Why? Because how you manage your finance will determine whether you lay up treasures in heaven or not. I would be remiss if I did not talk to the congregation about honoring the Lord with your finances. And by the way, as we walk through this progression, you'll be able to evaluate exactly where you're at financially. You'll be able to evaluate one day when you stand before the Lord whether you're going to be ashamed or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Everybody there, verses 1 and 2, please. Now concerning the collection for the saints, this would have been for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Can you imagine a day of Pentecost? All the males show up. Peter stands up and he preaches. 3,000 men on that day alone got saved. How many would have wanted to stay in Jerusalem and get biblical training? How was that going to happen? And then there would be famines, and then there would be great distress in Jerusalem because of persecution. So there was a collection that was made for those saints there. But notice what Paul says in verse 1, as I have given orders. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? When somebody's giving orders, they are telling you what to do. The sergeant does not bark out requests to the privates. He gives orders. Notice here, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia. And notice the very last part of verse 16. It says, so you must do also. That's an imperative. But did you catch the words, everyone? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. It's not an option. If you take the word of God serious, then you take giving to the work of the Lord serious as well, period. Verse 2 continues, on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's when the church assembled on Sunday. That's the day that Christ was raised from the dead. It goes on to say here, let those of you who think you're well enough off, is that what it says, everybody? You look at the Word of God. You see what the Word of God says for yourself. It says, so let each one of you. And you don't know my situation. You don't know how tight things are. My friend, who opens up doors for you to be in a better financial position? Who opens up the doors for you in order to care for you? Who puts food on your plate? Who can give you the promotion? Who can provide for your needs supernaturally? Who is the one who knows that when you give, he can turn around on that same day and give you the same amount in double? Who does that? And you know why so many of us seriously do not carry a testimony? We do not understand the power of God because we don't give. I've been in poor places, and I've watched poor, I mean poor, not American poor, not American poor. I have not met one person in America that can't get food. Now, they might have bad parents, and they might have a bad guardian, but there's nobody that I know in America that can't get food because there's plenty of provision that is made if they want food. Now, I pity the kids who are in such wretched situations that the parents eat it all. And you have that around the world. When we send aid to many countries, the money never gets to the children. Why? Because you got corrupt government officials. But when you travel the world, you honestly meet people who are starving. You look at people that are emaciated. You come upon individuals who have no clothing. If you get up into certain rural places in those countries, you will find what I call abject poverty. Not that they don't have two nickels to rub together. They just don't have two nickels. Some of us need to understand what true poverty is. Some of us need to get our arms around how privileged we are to live in the country that we live. But the reality is, you know who tends to be the givers? The poor people. They're the ones who will live by faith, and they will trust God for their daily provision. And doesn't the Bible say, give us this day our daily bread? Don't we turn around on a daily basis and say, God, provide for me? But what does the word of God say? On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. That's a command. Storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. My friends, if you want to even teach your children right, you show them how to give early on. It breaks covetousness. One of the things we wanted to do with our children is say, you can make money, and we are in an industrious nation, but I want you to learn to make money so you can give much of it away. Why? Because we have such an abundance here. So often it's no, but I want the better car. So instead of buying, you know, the $20,000 car, people go buy the $40,000 car that they can't afford, and then they turn around and say, God, I'm sorry. I just don't have anything left for you. Or instead of buying a $150,000 home, they look at the $250,000 home, and they get in over their heads, and they say, well, God, I'm sorry. I don't have anything for you. I'm amazed in America. I talk to parents even when it comes to their children's college. And I say, okay, when a child's born, how long do you have? Oh, about 18 years. And I meet so many parents who don't even honor the biblical concept where it says children should not lay up for their parents, but parents for their children. But yet they can run the Burger King, they can run the McDonald's, they can run the Pizza Hut, they can run out and buy $40, $50, $60, $70, $80 dinner nightly. And they turn to their kids and say, I'm sorry, you got to get a scholarship. I've watched people make it on $20,000 and $25,000 a year and still set money aside for the kids. And now I'm living in a culture where people are making $80,000, $100,000, $150,000, and they're turning around and they don't honor God, and they haven't cared for their families like they should. And I'm just telling you, God's going to hold you all very accountable for what you do. And it all begins with breaking that hold of covetousness. And that's why when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, Jesus didn't say that to everybody. Oh, no, you have kept the commandments. Okay, buddy, you sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. See, the kid was a liar, the man. He said he had kept the commandments, but he was covetous. He said, I have kept the commandments. He hasn't loved his neighbor as himself. He hadn't cared for the poor. It's a test, my friends. That's all that it is with your money. It's a test. And I'm telling you, if you want to take this walk with God serious, then you start to have a budget. When I came to this church as pastor 25 years ago, they didn't have a budget. They worked on a government plan. You know, when you hear the government say, we're going to cut spending, you know all that means? Instead of next year taking an increase of 5%, we're only going to take an increase of 3%. Do you understand? You are nuts if you model your personal finance like the government. I'm telling you that. And we're getting into a big problem in our nation because one day, eventually, our children or grandchildren are going to turn around and say, we're going to be paying more interest on our national debt than money that we're bringing in. And it's ungodly. And our leaders are going to be held so accountable for what they have done. But how much more we who have an eternal perspective. The second thing I want to share with you is this. God loves cheerful and sacrificial giving. Cheerful and sacrificial giving. Nothing is worse as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where people say, I'll give, but I don't want to. I hate it, God, but I'm going to give anyhow. That's not what God wants. If you have been forgiven much, then you should love much. And the goal is not to see how much you can keep. The goal should truly be to see how much you can give away. And I'm big on this, my friends. It has been such a shame to the older generation that so many have died and have not honored the Lord in their death. Shame on them. Shame on them for not having God honored in their will. Shame on them for not caring for the work of the Lord. You know, it's bad enough that some have done a wretched job with raising their children and grandchildren, but then to turn around and just say, hey, you know what? I didn't do a will. I'm not going to care for my family. I'm not going to care for the things of the Lord. I think that is sinful. And I think the Lord's going to call a lot of people out one day when it comes to what they've done with even their treasures. I really believe that. We want to honor God in life. And my friends, listen carefully. We want to honor him in death. And you young people, I'm telling you right now, you don't have to have a fancy system, but you can get three little cans and you can say, okay, my first 10% goes to the Lord. Whether you're mowing lawns or bagging groceries, or if you just have a family allowance. And then you say, okay, this is going to care for some of my needs, and this is for some of my wants. We can train them young, and I want to encourage you. You start to train them young and break them from selfishness. It's a huge deal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, pick it up in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, so you don't throw out much seed, will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will what? Reap bountifully. If you want to lay up in treasures in heaven, give as much as you can away. If you want to lay up treasures in heaven, try to get yourself in a situation where you pay off your car, where you pay off your house, where you get in that situation that you don't keep increasing, totally going up and up and up, always being maxed out in life. Get to the place where you got everything paid off and you can really start to make a dent in eternity. That you can really start laying up treasures in heaven. I want to encourage you. And as you start to make those steps, it's incredible. Those of you with a 30-year mortgage, take a look at getting a 15-year mortgage. The interest rate comes down. You might wind up paying $100 to $200 more a month, but you know what it's like to have your house paid off in 15 years instead of 30? Or you're paying a 30-year mortgage. You know what it's like to send in one extra payment every year, and you knock off 10 or 15 years off the 30-year mortgage. And why do you do those things? I'll tell you why you do them. Because you want to lay up for your children. And you want to lay up for God. And I take this so very serious because we have blown it in the Christian community. We have been such poor stewards of what God has communicated to us. We should have people on their faces weeping because of how they have squandered their finances and have not honored God and have not cared for their families. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You know, and I'll tell you this, and I just share the story just so you get an idea how great God is. I remember a good many years ago, we said, okay, we've been given 10% to the Lord forever. We need to do more. So we built in a fund to our budget to help people that have needs out. So we established a fund, so therefore not only could we honor the Lord, but then when we know there are people with needs, we don't have to take from our tithe money. We would have money set aside. And it was the funnest two-week period of my life because everywhere I went, somebody gave me $100. I am so serious about this. Everywhere I went, I just had people saying, I know you're a pastor, here you go. We had our car was in an accident. And I remember going, my neighbor was an auto body worker. He always got excited when it snowed. And I remember taking it to his shop. And when we were done with the work, he looked at me. This was just one of many. And he said, I know you're a pastor doing a work of ministry. Here's $100. Why did God do that? I'll tell you why he did it. He confirms us. God loves when we make right decisions to say, I'm going to honor you with this. And I'm just telling you, the reason some of us don't have a testimony, we don't know what it's like, number one, to give to the Lord, but then to meet the needs of others. So often when we do that, God will bring in that amount of money and more before you can turn around. Look at verse 7. So let, what does it say there in 2 Corinthians 9:7? Each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a hilarious giver. Hilaron is your Greek word. That's what it means, a hilarious giver. Someone who just loves giving. My friends, sometimes what more do we need? God loves a cheerful giver. Let me tell you something else that's really important with giving. True giving means you give it to God without you trying to control it. Turn to Acts chapter 4 so I can explain this concept to you. See, some of us will give if we can control the gift to the degree that someone will recognize us for our giving so we can get our praise here and now. Now, granted to you, and I say this very importantly, you need to make sure that you trust where your money's going. If you don't believe in the leadership of the church you're attending, then you go to another church and you find other leaders that you trust and you give there. I mean that. If you don't trust your pastoral leadership, you're at the wrong place. Because you have to make sure that the leaders have a walk with God, because we know the foolishness that can happen with income, do we not? And how people have abused the monies that have come in for the work of the Lord so someone can have their second Lex or their second BMW, or that they can go golfing, or they can take extravagant yearly vacations here or there. It goes on all the time. Now in Acts chapter 4, it was a time of poverty. Pick it up in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. I love this. They were of one heart. They were of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This is not communism. This is not the government saying you have all things in common. This isn't socialism. Let's just pool our resources and all be on an equal footing. It's not that at all. These Christians so loved God that they understood that their material possessions were just to meet the needs of others. Let's continue. Verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I find it interesting that in the time of giving, the power of God is manifest. Verse 34. Now there were, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands, catch that, plural, our houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Is that love? Is that love? I've got a property or two, and I see you're starving to death, my brother, my sister. I'm going to sell my properties. I'm going to sell my houses, and I'm going to make sure you eat. I'm going to make sure you got shoes on your feet. I'm going to make sure you're cared for. Is that extraordinary or what? Is that love? You're not taking it with you, my friends. Is that love? This is what's going on with the church. I so enjoy reading this. But notice in verse 35, and they laid them where? At the apostles' feet. See, because you have the duplicity happening in the very next chapter, because Ananias and Sapphira loved the attention that Barnabas gets for doing this. So they said, hey, we'll sell our land, but we'll pretend that we're giving all the money when in part we're just going to give some of it. And they both were struck dead because hypocrisy is not what part of the church is all about. But notice this, they laid it at the apostles' feet so the apostles could make the decisions where the money went. That's biblical. And they distributed to each as anyone had what? Not wants, need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I don't know about you, but I fully expect when I get to heaven and I see the reward that Barnabas got for his sacrificial gift and these others, that they are going to be rewarded greatly in heaven. And I expect when I get into heaven and I meet a lot of Christians who had great possessions and hoarded every bit of them, that it's going to be pretty amazing and how revealing how little they're going to be rewarded for being so stingy with their giving. One last verse I want to take you to, section. And by the way, I want you to understand this. Everybody look at me for just a moment. How you care for your pastor or pastors is going to show how God cares for you. Don't understand. We are linked. Regardless of I'm your pastor, Kenny's your pastor, or someone else, how you care for your pastors is how God is going to deal with you. So if you're not doing well, you have to ask the honest question, how well have I cared for my pastors? And I'm telling you, I got a clean conscience in this matter. I got saved. I started to understand finance because I was a real knucklehead at that point. And when I started giving to God, God just started just showing me how to do this whole thing right. And I cared for my pastors. And you know, I regularly went and asked them, are you cared for? Is there anything you need? You know, it's amazing to me after being here for 23 years today, 23 years. On one hand, I could tell you the time someone has come up and asked me, are you all right? Do you have everything you need? Are you provided for? On my one hand, that's shameful to congregations because you need to make sure that your pastors are cared for. Because if you're not caring for them, then guess what? And I've been on boards for 25 or 30 years, my friends. I've had some knockdown dragouts with other board members who wanted to keep their pastor poor. There was the old theory, keep them poor and you'll keep them humble. And I watched how God dealt with some of those people that were so stinking stingy, making two and three times the amount of the pastor, and the pastor living in basically poverty. And I'm so glad that God moved some of those folks out, to be frankly honest with you. I really am. One last passage, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I want to just share with you all, Kenny and I are cared for. We are praying that God will raise up a little bit more finance to get Kenny where he needs to be, but we have marveled. I sat down like 3 years ago, and my eldest son is our treasurer, best qualified treasurer we've ever had. And he looked at me and said, Dad, we have $1,800 in the bank. That's not a lot of money at the end of the year. $1,800 is not a lot of money in the bank, but I knew God wanted to bring Kenny on staff. I went to the board and said, guys, we got to start paying him and let God bring the finances in. Do you know every time we have made a step to pay him, that God has given us increase to bring the finances in. Every time we've made a step in that direction, and God always wants to do that with me. He always makes me take that step, and then he provides. I say, God, it'd be a lot easier if you just bring the money in, and I could sit down with the board. He never does it that way. It's always take the step, trust me, because you know what's what I want. When God shows you what to do, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Go do it. Go do it. Galatians chapter 6, a greatly misrepresented passage in the Bible. It talks about finance. Look at verse 6, everybody. Galatians 6, 6. Let him who is taught the word. Are you taught the word? Are you being fed spiritually? Do you know that your pastoral team studies the word of God, exegetes the word of God, and does their best in order to instruct you? Let him who is taught the word, and here is your command, share. See that? That's an imperative. Share in all good things with him who teaches. Now notice the very next verse, still on the same theme. Do not be deceived. Don't be like the planet that's wandering. Do not allow, if you will, your own sinful heart to move you in a direction that it shouldn't go down. Do not be deceived. Present imperative, stop being deceived, is what it says in verse 7. Notice it goes on to say, God is not mocked. You cannot turn your nose up at God. That's literally what that means, to mock him. It means to turn your nose up at him. God is not mocked, but notice what he continues to say. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. What's it in the context of, very clearly? It's in the context of taking care of the leadership in the church who's laboring in the word of God and doctrine. And by the way, 1 Timothy says that those who labor in the word and doctrine should get generous pay. Double honor is the idea there. Notice here in verse 7, you're going to sow and reap according to how you're taking care of the leadership. Verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, I want you all to stop and think about something for a moment. Because you support me, whatever I do, you get rewarded for. Can you imagine over 25 years how many times I've preached and people's lives were changed? Can you imagine over 25 years how many lessons I've taught biblically? Thousands and thousands. Do you know how many people I have counseled over 25 years? Thousands and thousands. Some coming in my study with broken lives or not knowing the Lord and leaving and walking away with Jesus in their heart and lives fixed. Do you have any idea that when someone turns on the internet and they hear a message from here in Ethiopia or in Australia or New Zealand, because if you're giving with my word and somebody gets saved in the farthest most parts of the earth, that God is going to in part reward you because of what you're doing? Have we gotten our arms around that? See, so often we sound so noble, we want to support more missionaries. And I'm for supporting more missionaries. I am. But I can also tell you of churches who have arrogantly supported missionaries and have not paid their pastors enough to survive, and some of those churches have not had a steady pastor for decades. We're called to reach our Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? Think about it. Think about how you are touching the lives of many others in ways that you never dreamed about. It's an extraordinary thing. And then finally in verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Bow your heads. Talk to God.